And I am so honored to be back on stage here at Eastland speaking with this wonderful team. Pastor Brian and Pastor Blake have just done a great job talking about Elijah, and it's so relevant. You know, most of the time I hate when churches use that phrase, we're just trying to be relevant. I don't like that, but these messages that we've been receiving are really relevant to what's going on today in our culture. And I think it's interesting because Elijah was hairy, and then his protege, Elisha, was smooth skin and bald. So I have more of the spirit of Elisha. By the way, I said this last night. I know I'm balding. I know I'm bald. You don't have to remind me. You don't have to tell me. People always like to tell me when I'm losing my hair and when I'm getting a spare tire. I know all this stuff. I see myself in the mirror every day, okay? So now that we've got that out of the way, let's talk about God and what's happening. And I'm just going to share my heart with you today. It's not a typical outline message that I typically put together, but I think we've been talking about this for the past few weeks. But are you guys just kind of sick and tired of what you see around you? Aren't you? Does anybody ever get sick of everything being political all the time? And we got fear driving everything in our culture today. I mean, it's in the driver's seat. And we're in the passenger seat with our seat belt on. And we're consuming this stuff day after day after day. I am as guilty as anybody else because I used to spend my mornings and I would go grab headlines. You know what grabbing headlines are? You don't read the story, but you grab the headline. And you know the problem with grabbing the headline is the headline doesn't tell you exactly what you need. The media profits off of your fear, so they create some kind of fearful grabbing headline so that you'll just read the headline and go around, oh my gosh, everything's going to hell in a handbasket. We're all going to die. I spend my mornings feeding that. Understand something. What you feed grows, and what you starve dies. And if you spend daily feeding into that fear, it's no wonder we even have a church culture, people that believe in Jesus and a God who is faithful, so fearful with what's happening. This is not a message for me to get up here and talk like some kind of expert in, you know, infectious diseases or, you know, to promote some kind of candidate, but I can tell you that we are supposed to operate as a people with a spirit of faith, not a spirit of fear. And we spend our time feeding our fear day after day after day by turning on Fox and CNN and MSNBC and whatever is your news source of choice. And then we get on social media and people share stories and it's fear, 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 fear. And we walk around as these fearful people and we've actually let the culture push us into a corner as if we don't are a powerless group of people. It's why it's important for us to learn again, to feed ourselves on the Word of God. And it's not just letting the pastor feed you on Sundays or Saturdays. That's great. I believe that we need our teachers and we need our evangelists. We need those people in our life. We need overseers. We need all of that to teach us the Word of God. But guess what, ladies and gentlemen? You're big enough to feed yourself. I was so thankful that when my kids got old enough where I didn't have to get up every single time they wanted a snack. I said, open the cupboard yourself. It's right there and get it. Guess what? You can do the same thing. And something in the past couple of weeks that I have done for my life, and it's kind of out of character for me. I don't know if it's just because I'm getting older and eventually I'm going to end up at Hardee's with all the old men gossiping about Metropolis. I'm not really sure. But I started getting up quite a bit earlier and just going outside, hanging out with my little chihuahua, Shelly, you know, my little chihuahua dog, and just meditating, praying, reading the Word of God. Because His Word's a lamp unto my feet. He says His Word will not return void. That's what I need. Because guess what? God's not surprised by coronavirus. He's not surprised by a pandemic. This didn't catch God off guard. He's still in control. He's still on the throne. And I can tell you this much, God is still faithful regardless of what we see around us. And like Tim just said, this is not our home anyway. Stop trying to make this some kind of utopia. It's not going to happen. This isn't all that God has created for us. We got something better waiting, a better hope, a better promise for tomorrow. But we operate in so much fear, like we're trying to hang on. There are just some things that we can't control. I don't know when there will be some kind of cure for coronavirus or when all of this rioting and looting is going to stop. But I know the cure for the sin in people's heart is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what they need more than anything else. And there will be one day, when we will live in a place where no more corona, no more cancer, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more politics. Praise God. We have one king. It doesn't matter who's sitting in the White House as long as Jesus is on the throne, right? And so that's why I'm going to ask you a question today. It's time to draw a line in the sand. Who are you? Who are we? Who are you and who are we? And let's pick it up right after where Dad spoke last week about the interaction between Elijah and Obadiah. And let's pick it up in 1 Kings verse 16. It says, Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him that Elijah wanted to meet with him. And Ahab went to meet Elijah. When he saw Elijah, he said to him, "Is that you, you troubler of Israel? Is that you? You're making all kinds of trouble for Israel." Now, according to his theology, Ahab's theology, it would make sense for him to blame Elijah because he followed Baal. He believed that Baal was mad because of what Elijah was doing. Therefore, there was famine in the land and there was no rain. So he called him a troubler of Israel, just like Pastor Brian is a troubler of Metropolis, Illinois, evidently. That's what he walks into Big John's. And there's nobody there beside you. Nobody wants to sit beside you. He walks into Big John's. "Is that you, you troubler of Israel, with your stakes that you're trying to check out with?" He said, Elijah said, "I have made no trouble for Israel." He said, "But you and your father's family have, listen, you have abandoned the Lord's commands and have followed the Baals." Ahab's like, "This is your fault." Elijah's like, "No. No, you need to be honest with yourself, because it's your decisions and what you've chose to abandon and whom you've chose to follow. That's the reason why this stuff is happening here. If Baal would have even relented on the persecution of God's people, God would have sent rain." The principle is, how often do we blame God and the church for our own stupid decision making, by the way? When we find ourselves in these precarious situations in our life, how often, maybe it's just me, maybe you all are better than me, I know there's better Christians out there than I am, but maybe it's just me that when I go through a hard time, Jim, sometimes I'm like, "God, where are you? Why are you, has anybody ever said, why are you doing this to me, God? You don't love me. You're supposed to be faithful to me." But then when you read God's word, you're like, "Oh, it's me. It's me." Listen to me, we like to blame a lot of other people and the church and God and organizations for all of our problems. Here's the principle: blame will never change your heart. It will never change your heart. I've been there, you've been there, we spent time blaming everybody else, and there's some of us that have been victimized by people, and yes, it hurts and it's wrong and it shouldn't have happened and you need healing from that, but constantly blaming will never bring change to your heart. That's just a principle. So Elijah said, "It's because you abandoned the Lord's commands and have followed the Baals." He said, "Now summon the people from all over Israel to meet me on Mount Carmel, and bring the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." Little note on what it means when he said they eat at Jezebel's table. This refers to the fact that these prophets of Baal and Asherah, listen to me, were sponsored and supported by the government of Israel. That's what it meant. That was pretty much the national religion at that time, was worshiping Baal and Asherah. So he said, "Bring them together, and we're going to have a little bit of a showdown." And that's where we're going to pick up next week. And it's going to be an awesome message, and you don't want to miss the showdown as one man goes up against all these other prophets of Baal. It's going to be amazing. And I think I got a little feedback going, Michael, up here. So Ahab sent word throughout all Israel and assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel. Elijah went before the people and said, and this is where we're going to stop, and don't miss this verse, and I want you to highlight this verse, underline this verse, I even want you to share this verse. I want you to make this a verse that you look at maybe daily over the next week. This verse right here is where we're going to stop. Elijah went before the people and said, "How long will you waver between two opinions? How long will you waver between two opinions? This is very simple. If the Lord is God, follow him. Church, look at me. How long will we waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, guess what? Follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. If the Lord is God, follow him. But if the culture's your God, then you follow it. If the Lord is God, follow him. But if anxiety is your God, you follow. You understand what I'm saying? This is so important for us to answer this question today. If the Lord is God, then follow him. But if politics are your God, then follow it. Stop wavering between two opinions. And this is what this is a very disheartening part of this verse. It says the people said nothing. They said nothing. And see, that's what I'm not hoping for today. That when we get to this end of the message, to the end of this message, that the people say nothing. Because the time for courageous Christianity is upon us. We need people of courage to stand up and decide who they're going to follow. Because we're titling this message today, You Can't Have Both. You can't have both. It doesn't work out that way. Those of you with little kids, when you've walked into Walmart or Dollar General and you can tell them they have one toy and they try to talk you into two toys, what do you say to them? You can't have both. You better marry yourself to one. That's what you're getting. And if you don't like it when you get out, you made the decision. You can't have both. And I want to kind of start off this by saying that I'm not a very confrontational person at all. I know it seems like it when I speak that I can be confrontational, but I'm really not. I kind of run from it. Sometimes, Dave, when the phone rings, I die a little bit inside because, you know, when people's stuff's not working, most of the time they're not very happy. But Dave Christian is amazing at how he handles customers. It's brilliant. They could be so mad and then be eaten out of his hand by the time he's done with them. It's amazing. I love it. I love it. He's taught me a lot about it. But over the time, I've gotten less nervous when people call and know that I need to just handle the situation. But if you and I have a problem, it's not my favorite thing in the world to know that I may have to confront you. I like avoiding. Anybody else like avoiding? Like maybe it'll just go away if I avoid it and pretend like it's not happening. This is how non-confrontational that I am. See, there's people that are confrontational. They wake up every day and they thrive on confrontation. They hope that Dish Network is charging them $10 more a month so they can have that phone call to have some confrontation, Pastor Brian. They love that kind of confrontation, don't you? You love it. You thrive on it. You live for it every single day. And there's people like that, and I don't know how you operate. Like me, I don't. I mean, you're charging me $500 extra? Well, I mean, I understand, you know, but some other people that get up in the business, they love it. They love confronting people. I'm not that way. There was one time when I wasn't living for the Lord, and I was in a bar, and I was talking to this individual, and this guy walked up to me, and he slapped me in the face. And most guys would buck up, they'd be ready to fight. They'd get in their face. I just stood there, mouth agape. You know, I couldn't believe that he slapped me in the face. And guess what he did a second time? Slapped me in the face again. And then the security came and they pulled him out. And I did what any strong man does. I went outside and told other people what I was going to do to him. Even though I had the opportunity to do something to him, you know, that's kind of how I've been. But what I have learned, if anything, there's two things. 2020's been crazy. But there's two things that's been beneficial to me. I'm learning to confront what I need to confront, okay? We don't need to be confrontational for the sake of being confrontational, but I'm learning to confront what I need to confront. And two, I don't really care about what people that's not in my life anyway thinks about me anymore. I don't. Because if you live by people's compliments, you'll die by their criticisms. And I've been dying by their criticisms for far too long. And if people aren't in my life and they only pop up when there's trouble to voice their opinion, it doesn't matter what you think anyway, right? So I bring this up because we have to confront where we are now. And we have to be honest about it. In church, we have got to quit caring what the culture thinks about the church. We are letting them drive the narrative of the church. People do not want truth anymore. Amen? We live in a culture that operates in half-truths and just complete outright lies. Distorted truth will never set you free. The truth is so important, but people don't want that anymore. People care more about what Taylor Swift says than they do the Word of God. It's ridiculous. We are living in this environment where people just share anything without verifying whether it's real or not. And they even do this with the Word of God. Let me give you an example. One narrative that you're hearing right now is that Jesus was a social activist who was killed by the government. That is not the truth. That is not the Word of God. Yes, Pilate signed off on his death, but why did Pilate do that? Because the mob wanted him crucified. Remember? Pilate said, it's customary at this time of year for me to release a prisoner. So he brought out Barabbas and he brought out Jesus. Even Pilate said, I find nothing wrong with the man. But what did they say? Crucify him. Then when he asked if you want Barabbas or Jesus, what did they say? So it was the mob that drove him to the cross. But I'm not saying that because I want to be hateful towards the mob, because what Jesus did next was get on the cross to die for that mob, that if they confessed with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and believed in their heart that God raised him from the dead, they would be saved. So when we confront things, amen. When we confront things, we're not doing it out of hatred. I want to make something very, 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 very clear. In the kingdom of God, there is no Jew, no Greek, no black, no white, no Hispanic, no Asian, nothing. We're all God's creation, and all of us that are in Jesus, we're children of God. Racism, yes, can be a problem. But I'm telling you, a lot of the narratives that we just scoop up and consume so often are not true. And the reason why we don't know it's true is because we have a biblically illiterate church. We're biblically illiterate. I mean, I am as guilty of knowing more about whatever I'm binge watching than I do the Word of God. And that's where the enemy has come in so subtly and taken our attention. He's distracting us with things where we're not in the Word of God. So when something's presented to us, we don't know if it's true or not. And so a lot of us just end up like aligning ourselves with stuff that's not true. And the thing is, a lot of these people that are claiming to be experts on the Word of God don't have anything to do with Christianity. They just want to see it destroyed. Listen to me. I never thought we would get to a time where it might be outlawed to even do this. And I'm not talking about because of a pandemic. I'm talking about because darkness hates the light. But listen, all over the world, we have brothers and sisters that every day risk their lives for the gospel of Jesus Christ. So it's not that hard for us to be a Christian. Well, somebody might say something about me on Facebook. Who cares? Guess what you can do? Unfollow. You can delete your account and go about your life. But there is probably coming a day, I feel it, unless we see revival, where it could be that it's illegal for us to go to church, illegal for us to do what we're doing now, where you have to decide whether you're going to proclaim your allegiance to Caesar or to Jesus. There may come a day like that. Which side are you on? Which side are you on? Do you believe that God still reigns? Do you believe? Do you believe that he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Listen, you have to decide this stuff now. You can't decide this stuff when you get into the situation. You need to decide who you are now and who you follow now. Ladies and gentlemen, we are living out Romans chapter 1 right here in our culture. This is the judgment of God that we see. We see violence erupting and division. When I think about the judgment of God, I'm looking for another Katrina, or I'm looking for an asteroid to fall, which I don't know what God's going to do. I'm not God. But what we are seeing now, what Romans 1 says, is people have exchanged the truth of God for a lie. Therefore, he's turned them over to debased thinking. We are living out Romans 1 right now, and this is why I am compelling you and I'm begging the church and you as an individual, me as an individual today, to make the decision on who you're going to follow. Because what was happening with the children of Israel at this time is they had a lukewarm condition where some of their devotion was to Baal and some of their devotion was to God. And I find myself with saying that I have devotion to Jesus, but I can see that most of my time and energy and efforts and my focus is spent in other things. So what is my God? What do I give to? They found themselves in this lukewarm, you know, condition. And God told them in the Old Testament, he said, don't marry foreigners. And the reason why he said that in the Old Testament, he said, because when you bring these people that are outside of the boundaries that I set up, they're going to bring their gods in, and then your sons will end up worshiping their gods. And it would just, little by little, they would start doing these things, and they would tolerate just a little bit, just a little bit of idolatry. And then, look, we're at Ahab, the most wicked king. It's basically what's sponsored by the government. Now, let's take that into our own personal lives. We got to be careful when we tolerate a little bit of sin. When you tolerate sin, it'll dominate you. It'll eventually dominate your life. We've got to be careful what we allow into our life. And we've got to know the Word of God, and we've got to be willing to say, hey, I'm going to stand on God's Word and God's principles, even if it's not popular. I can't tolerate these things. You have a decision on what you allow to come into your life, what you allow to come into your home, what we allow to come into our church. But we have to be careful when we have just a little bit of compromise. Just a little bit of compromise. Let me say something that's not very popular, but it is the Word of God. And I want you to hear me. It's the Word of God, and when God sets these boundaries, he knows what's best. He's creator, amen? You believe he's creator, amen? So he knows what's best for his creation, amen? God has a definition for marriage. Quiet as I thought it would be. We are so scared to believe that. Now, that does not mean that we hate anybody that's dealing with anything, okay? Not at all. Jesus sat down with sinners. I'm a sinner. All have sinned and fallen short of glory of God. But we have to be careful what we tolerate, even in our theology, which is not even theology in some churches anymore. There's some progressive movements, and I'm not talking progressive in the political sense, I'm talking about in the theological sense. There's some progressive movements now that believe that we haven't evolved up to God's thinking over time. In other words, the Word of God is constantly evolving. And I remember Peter writing, the grass may wither, but the flower may fade, but what? The Word of God will last forever. You said it's been settled in heaven. But we begin to tolerate little things. Years ago, there was a group that's saying, hey, let us sleep with whoever we want. People were like, okay, we'll do that. Then they said, let us have civil unions. We're like, okay, we'll do that. Then they said, we deserve marriage. And we're like, okay, we'll do that. Now they're saying, you have to bake a cake for us or we'll sue you for everything that you own. And now you got people that are confused about their own body that they're in. And eventually, because we have let our guard down and we tolerate things, or we're distracted, or we're focused on our panel houses, or we haven't decided who we're going to follow, they're going to come for our children. Right. It's coming for our children. I had to turn Nickelodeon off the other day because my kids were watching a show and it was so subtle, but it was perpetuating this idea of sexual immorality to them in a kids show. It will come. Listen to me, church. Go ahead and call me the crazy guy. It's going to come for your kids. It's coming. It wants to destroy your children. I mean, don't be surprised. All of this sexual immorality is an open grave. It's never enough. It's coming for your kids. Church, who are you going to follow? The culture? Or are you going to follow Christ? Amen. And see, when he asked this question, how long will you waver between two opinions? See, I don't want to sit here and just talk about the culture. We know what's going on with the culture, out in the culture. But darkness is going to do what darkness does. All right? That's what people that are not in Christ, that's what they're going to do. And even Paul said, I'm not talking about those who aren't in Christ. That's how they're going to operate. And that's our mission field, by the way. Yes. And the same Jesus that saved you out of your mess is the same Jesus that can save them out of their mess. Amen? Amen? Amen. Man, like four people. Amen. Amen. Anybody been in some mess in this room and Jesus saved you out of it and you believe that Jesus can save Metropolis the same way? Huh? He can. He's the same God. So the question is not really for the culture. I think that they're being very clear on what they follow. All right? And by the way, don't be deceived in thinking that a lot of the movements that you see are about people. They're not about people. They're about policy. And they're about policy that wants to destroy the nuclear family. So be careful. So the question is really for the church. How long are we, I'm not going to say you, because I'm lumped into this. How long are we going to waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. If Baal is God, follow him. How long are we going to go limp back and forth? The days of compartmentalized Christianity is over. You know what that means? You're a Sunday Christian. It's over. It's done. I mean, you can still do it. You can do your religious duty, but you're going to miss out on the revival, and you're going to easily open yourself up to deception. But those days, they're done. We have a problem, too, in the church. I was involved in movements, and this is something that I have been thinking about in my days, and I do not want to demonize everything that I was involved with, because a lot of people came to know Jesus, and there was a lot of good things that happened, but I just want to tell you about some of my experiences, that some of the ideologies that I was taught when I was planting a church. We have a problem in the modern church right now. We have a problem of compromise in the modern church right now, because here's what we have. We have too many pastors that are busy marketing to the consumeristic appetite of their congregation instead of having the guts to preach the gospel no matter what it costs them. Amen. Because we have a consumeristic culture. The church has taken a consumeristic approach. And now, since all of this stuff has happened, all of these things that's happened in 2020 that's been like meshed together, what I have seen more than anything else is leaders and pastors that I respected so much in my life just bow to the mob. They bow the knee to the mob. But then going back and watching some of their earlier messages, I'm like, this ain't even the gospel. It's called me-ology. Everything's about me. They call it narcissism, too. It's narcissistic theology. It's you don't ever hear them preach about sin. And you don't ever hear them preach about repentance, as if repentance is some bad thing. No, when I repented of my sin, I found a father that loved me and put a ring on my finger and a robe on my back and sandals on my feet and welcomed me home. Repentance is not a scary thing. And we are scared to talk about sin nowadays in our culture because we're afraid we're going to lose people, Jason. And I was taught things, and I have notes of things that I was taught at some of these big conferences by these pastors that I respected, that going back and looking at over it, BJ and I were talking about this the other day, we're like, I cannot believe we just used to eat this stuff up and be like, this is how you grow a church. This is how you do it. This is how you do it. You got to do it. It's all about marketing. It's all about the performance. I have nothing against, you know, I want the band to be good. I think it's great that we're online. I think it's great that we have lights. But the issue with I was in the belly of the beast, so I can speak from experience. The issue I have is that becomes the goal instead of Jesus being glorified, being our main reason to exist. Because let me tell you something. They could tell us that Eastland Life cannot meet. Come and bulldoze this thing down. We can meet in the middle of a field and have revival with an acoustic guitar and a pastor that stumbles over his words. It's not about that. We are to decrease so that he increases. I remember there was one of the guys, a leader in a very prominent church. It's a global church. And he had a few of us that he was mentoring. And he wrote us a letter one time telling us the things that we need to preach on and to not preach on. And he said this in the letter to us, or in the post to us. I said letter like he got some quill pen out and started writing me a letter. Dearest Ryan, it's been a fortnight since I last... No, he didn't do anything like that. But he wrote in there, he's like, listen, when you preach on the weekends, you want to make sure to avoid topics like whether there's life before birth and you don't want to talk about sexuality because you will run people off. I didn't think anything about it back then. I thought, okay, you know, this is the non-confrontational side of me coming out, but I believe Pastor Brian and Pastor Blake would tell you the same thing. We don't want to be offensive for the sake of being offensive. We don't. We're not coming in to offend anybody. But there's times that there are things in my life that are offensive to God. And even when I read his word, I mean, it hits the heart. The word of God is living and powerful. It performs surgery on us. And the problem is when you have these influential guys that have these platforms not giving people the truth, It encourages people to stay the way they are instead of experiencing the power change of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you don't believe it's marketing, if you don't believe it's all about the look, because I'm telling you, it was all about the right picture, the right sound, the right looking people in the photo, the right style, dress. It was all about that. One time we were running an event, and at my church, I had some great people. That's why I'm so glad, Jason and Shelley, you're here today. It means a lot to me because, I mean, you're one of the big victories, you know, from moving down to Tennessee. If I had to just move to Tennessee just to see how you and your family are doing, it was well worth it. I'm telling you, it was worth it. It was worth it how God's changed your life. The folks like Jason, and we're in West Tennessee. A lot of people like to hunt. That's what they do. They like to do it here too, Brandon, but they like to do that. I mean, and when they come to church, they come in camo, which is great. Cool. That's who they are. And they wanted to serve God. Jimmy, they wanted to usher people. And so we had this event where they were helping people find their seats, and they were all wearing camo, and they had their camo hats on, and probably a duck call hanging from their belt loop and all that stuff, which is great. Whatever. That's what they enjoy. And the guy that was from this large church, he's a leader at the very top, came and told me, and the guy that was working the event with me, he pulled us aside. He said, "Why do all of your ushers look like they just got out of duck blinds? You need to put your hot women as your ushers so it draws people in." And back then, when somebody says something like that, first you're shocked that they said something like that. And second, you know, we had an event that was about to take place here in like an hour and a half. I just went about my business. But not years down the road, me thinking about this, I'm like, this is what this was about. They're not preaching the gospel. One very prominent leader who I listened to all the time, when all of this stuff took place and it went down, there was this video being shared by celebrities of a very well-known anti-Semite. This individual is so anti-Semitic that there is an article out there where he is declaring Hitler to be a good man. He says it's the Jews' fault that the Holocaust happened. All this hateful anti-Semitic speech. So there was this video going around, and all these celebrities were sharing it. And one of these pastors that I love on this video commented in all caps, "Well, he ain't wrong," talking about the anti-Semite, the video that was being shared. And I just thought, we've reached peak ridiculousness in the modern culture. Because in that culture, we want the high five of the celebrity. We want to be relevant. Let me tell you something. It's not about being relevant. We are called to be countercultural, set apart, holy. Now, I'm not bringing this up because I want to see these men fall. We've got to pray for these guys. God's given them a platform, but they need to have the guts and the courage with their platform to speak the truth. But now what we have in the smaller towns is we have bad imitations of bad churches all around us. And it's time for us to decide who we are and who we are going to follow. And we got to be careful what we yoke ourselves to. Put that verse in Corinthians for me if you don't mind. I'm not back up at my iPad, or I can walk back up there, whoever's on the screen. I believe it's 2 Corinthians 4. I want to show you a verse, and I want you to remember this verse. It says, "Do not be yoked together with unbelievers." Now, Shelley, when I was younger, this was the verse that the youth group leader would always preach about not dating non-believers. You know, don't do that. Still a good principle. But I started seeing Christian people yoking themselves with groups that are full of violence, that are full of sexual immorality and idolatry. You can love people without yoking yourself to it. Don't be yoked together with unbelievers, for what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? Folks, this is not for the culture. The culture has decided who they're going to follow. This is for the church. Yes. Are we the salt or are we not? Yes. Or are we wanting the high five and the way to go from the culture so much that we're willing to compromise who we are? See, these pastors, and I guarantee you, they didn't start off this way. And I got to be honest with you. There's times like my motivation was like, I want to see this thing grow to 2,000. And you think, I'll do whatever it takes. And then you find yourself compromising. I guarantee you, a lot of these guys didn't start out this way. But the machine gets so big That they're now, when all of this stuff is going on in 2020, they're being forced to pick a side. And a lot of them are pushing the people of God away in order to embrace what's going on culturally. And see, when things like what we've seen happen in 2020 happen and we react without giving things time, be slow to speak, quick to listen, figure out what's going on before we speak, we can inadvertently yoke ourselves to things that end up being violent and are trying to destroy our culture. So we've got to decide who we are. And what we have got to recognize, because the gospel is amazing. Living in Jesus is life to the full, Bernie. The enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but Jesus brings life and life to the full. It's amazing. It's the best life. Anybody agree with me? Following Jesus is the best life to live. I mean, Jason, come on, man. You know what it's like being on that other side. I mean, they need to hear your testimony someday. You know what it's like following Jesus. It's changed your life, hasn't it? Amen. Anybody else? You've changed your life. Ashley, changed your life too, right? It changes lives. It's powerful enough to change lives. But here's the kicker. The gospel has a cost. And if we're looking to be popular in the culture, the gospel is not going to always provide that opportunity. Right. That's good. That preaches better than anything I said. He said, I'll trade the joy for that. I'll trade the joy in the kingdom for the popularity in the culture. Isn't that good?
Yes.
That is really good. Good job, Jason. And see, what a lot of us have forgotten, maybe, I don't want to say a lot of us, but what I feel like a lot of these guys have forgotten is the gospel has a cost. Yes. But what's happened culturally in the church, in the progressive church, instead of the gospel having a cost, people are profiting off the gospel. Or some version of the gospel. Maybe that's why they call them prophets. Because of the profiting that's happening. Maybe that's why. But something's got to change. And you know what? Eastland, we don't have to be on a global scale to make a global impact.
Amen.
Nobody over wherever across this nation has to know Brian Anderson's name, but he can make an impact right where he's at and watch that spread. Because this is not about my name, your name, any Eastland's name getting greater. It's about the name of Jesus going out, impacting the nations. That's what it's about. So, I say all that to say this. You have to make a decision. What are you going to decide? You can't have both. I can't have both. It doesn't mean like everybody in the culture is always going to hate you. Because you see a lot of times when, you know, these men of God would be put in these environments of pagan leaders, a lot of times those pagan leaders would turn to God because of what God did through people like Daniel. You see that happen. I'm not walking around. I got friends that are nicer to me that are atheists than some of the Christian people that I know. But we have to decide, who are we going to follow? The days of wavering between two opinions, that's over. Who are you going to follow? What are you going to stand for? What side? Ryan, it's not about picking sides. When it comes to the kingdom of God, yes, it is. I know that sounds simple. I told Dave last night, I said, man, it just seems so simple because people think you're being way too exclusive. Well, there's only an exclusive way to get to heaven, and Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by Him. Now, He is inclusive that anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But Jesus said you can't serve two masters. It's either God or money. We got the wheat and the tares. We got the sheep and the goats. Who are you going to follow? Let's read this verse one more time. One more time. He says, how long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow Him. But if Baal is God, follow Him. If the Lord is God, follow Him. When He says, how long will you waver? That means to limp, halt, hop, dance, leap. It's the idea of a bird hopping from branch to branch to branch to branch to branch. And maybe the reason why you're not experiencing the power of God in your life, and I felt like this for my life because I'm honest, just honest truthfulness. I struggle with anxiety so bad. But I'm so sick of using the word struggle when the Bible says the power of sin's been broken over my life, but I hop back and forth between two opinions that, oh no, it's gonna get me, and oh, God's got me, oh no, it's gonna get me. If I would just rest on that God is in control, that he's there for me, that his grace is sufficient, that his strength is made perfect in my weakness, I could live a life a little bit better than I'm living it right now. How long are you gonna hop between two opinions? But the point is we can't hop to the culture and back to God, and the culture and back to God, and culture and back to God, and culture and back to God. We have to decide today who we're going to follow, who we're going to be. Are we the salt of the earth or not? Are we the light of the world or not? Are we a city on a hill that cannot be hidden, or are we not? Are we the hands and feet of Jesus, or are we not? The days of casual Christianity are over. I'm declaring that online as well. No more can we be casual about this. We're either committed or we're not. Which side are you going to stand on? Are you walking the narrow path? Are you walking the wide path with everybody else? Are you following the culture? Or are you following Christ? Which is it going to be? Are you Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that's willing to stand up with conviction when everybody else is bowing to compromise? Which side are you going to follow? Are you going to draw a line in the sand and say, this is who I am, this is who I serve, this is who I'm going to be aligned with? These days are over, folks. It's over. Casual Christianity's over. And sometimes I think this is why God allows these hard things to happen in our lives, in the church's life, so that those who are really following Jesus, they rise to the top, and those that aren't, they just fade away. Aren't you tired of being blown around by every opinion and idea that's thrown out there? Get rooted in the Word of God. Know who you are in Christ. Know that we have a mission. Yes, we want heaven one day. But if God's got us here in 2020 in Metropolis, we have a mission. And we're going to stand for Jesus. We're not going to bow to the mob, bow to compromise. We're not going to be afraid to speak the truth. We're not going to be afraid to love even when it hurts. We're not going to be afraid to show grace. We're not going to be afraid to take the drug addict the gospel of Jesus Christ, because we know that any policy that comes from Washington can never do what the gospel of Jesus can do for somebody's heart. We are going to stand for the gospel of Jesus. And Joshua said this at the end of the book of Joshua. He said, if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourself. When? Everybody say it. Come on, everybody say it loud. Choose this day. This day. This day. Choose this day. Not tomorrow. Not next week. Sometimes I think when we delay these decisions, we make no decision, which really is us showing our decision. Because if you're not choosing this day whom you're going to serve, then maybe you're choosing the opposite, the culture. It says, choose this day whom you will serve. Go to the next part of it there. Choose this day whom you're going to serve, whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we're going to serve the Lord. We're not serving culture. And you know what, ladies and gentlemen, this may be a scandalous idea, but maybe to kind of rid yourself of some of those things in your life, maybe it's time to shut some things off. Well, how will I stay informed with the news? Ashley told me that when did you find out about the pandemic? It wasn't very long ago, was it? Just recently, he hadn't been watching the news. He's like, what's going on with everybody right now? Now, we need to be informed some, okay? But it may be time to shut some things out of our life. Because I'm telling you now, if you just shove your kids in front of some of the television programming that's happening for them, allow them to have any access to YouTube whatsoever, and you're not paying attention, you don't know what's going into their minds and their hearts. And they're so clever with the way that they present their gospel to the kids. Flashy lights, fun, celebrities, everything like that where it doesn't seem bad. They tug at the heartstrings. You have to make this decision. If the Lord is God, follow him. If Baal is God, follow him. If the Lord is God, what? Follow him. If Baal is God, follow him. Choose this day whom you're going to serve. If you want to serve the gods back there, you serve the gods back there. But Joshua said, I'm declaring to you, as for me and my household, we've drawn a line in the sand. We are not going to waver. We are going to stand strong no matter what it costs us. We are going to serve the Lord. We're going to serve the Lord. It's not as for them. What about them? It doesn't matter about them. Some of us worry about them way too much. Like some of you right now know you need to make a decision that I'm going to serve the Lord, that this is what my household's going to be. And if it's just you, then this is what my life's going to be about. You're so concerned about them. What about them? What about them? What about them? Well, my parents didn't serve the Lord. That's all right. You start a new line of blessing in your household. Well, what about my friends? You can't live your life based off of the opinions of your friends. It's not as for them. It's as for me and my, I know it's going to cost me. We're going to serve the Lord. And I know it sounds like it's nothing but persecution and heartache and trial. But let me tell you something. When you follow Jesus and you make a decision to serve him and stand for him, you live in his blessing. You don't go without your needs being met. The Lord is my shepherd. I like nothing in my life. We make a decision today that we're not going to stand or waver back and forth between this line. We are going to stand firm for Jesus. I don't know about them. I don't know about that church. I can't worry about them. I can't worry about what they're doing over there or all my Facebook friends or Instagram followers. I can't worry about that. But as for me, I'm going to stand with conviction and serve the Lord. That's the decision to make today. As for me and my house, Jimmy, we're going to serve the Lord. And it's not going to be easy, Jason. It's going to cost us something. But the reward, yeah. The reward is great. The reward is great.